Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for him.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Eureka! I finally found it. This is Wretched Radio. For years, and I kid you not, for years, I have been searching for a formula, a checklist of things that a young man or a boy can do to accomplish becoming an adult. You see, these days, culture has decided you can become a man, you can become a woman later and later and later into your 30s. If I'm not mistaken, they say that you're not an adult until you're 35. Zoink, Scoob. That's a little too slow for the Bible, which points toward putting away childish things as quickly as possible and rushing to adulthood. My mistake in trying to figure out how to articulate that was a list. I needed a list. Join a club, read these books, read those types of books, volunteer like this, wear that, and I wasn't coming up with anything helpful. And then I read an article by David Gunderson titled Six Ways to Avoid Delayed Adulthood. And he articulated, well, I guess it would be six concepts, big ideas that a young man or a young woman can grasp and start applying it to their individual situation. The reason lists don't work is that there are far too many scenarios. I don't know where every kid lives, what their parents are like, if they even have parents, socioeconomic, what their church is like. So instead, please, if you are younger or you are a mom or dad and you don't want your child to become an adult when they're receiving Social Security simultaneously,
my goal,
please teach them these big ideas to have them apply it as they go through their life every single day. This is what the Bible does. If you noticed, the Bible is not this monstrously big tome that tells everybody in every circumstance precisely what to do. It couldn't do that without filling the universe, because that's how many scenarios there are. Instead, the Bible teaches, here is the truth, now apply it rightly. And so for your consideration, six ways to avoid delayed adulthood. Number one, these are all up, by the way. Wake up. And the admonition here is desire. Here's what David Gunderson wrote. Like children, all young adults, hold on. Okay, now I can see. Like children, all young adults grow whether they want to or not. They gain life experience. They acquire relationships. They develop an educational portfolio. But there's a difference between haphazardly developing and intentionally maturing. Maturity at its most granular level requires desire. So here's the first big idea. If you are younger and you want to be mature and you want to stand head and shoulders above your peers, even if you're shorter than them, desire being an adult. Because almost every secular 12-step, 10-step, 17-step program, every psychologist grasps this, and so does every biblical counselor. Until somebody wants help, until they desire change, until they no longer want to be in just a slew of sin, they're never going to get better. Oh, they can try. They can apply this or that. But until they want it, they usually don't accomplish it. Do you want to be an adult? Want it. Step number two. Remember, these are all ongoing all the time. Sign up. Have commitment. Because desire isn't enough. Without a set of rules and commitments, even a desire for maturity can just end up on the heap of good intentions. There's a reason that would-be soldiers enlist, that graduates enroll, that couples get engaged. It's commitment. I'm embracing this. And it strengthens us as it starts to get harder and harder. So number one, do you want to become an adult? Want it. Number two, commit to it. It's not going to be easy. Your friends, come on, let's go to the... And you are going to have to go, I'm committed to being an adult. I'm not going to do that childish thing. This is hard work. Anything great, anything grand, anything big requires work. Studying a foreign language, learning an instrument. It is work. Do you want it? Commit to it. Number three, show up. Have faithfulness. Signing up is one thing. Showing up is another. Too many young people, they just don't do it. They want the platform without the persistence. That's pretty good alliteration and wisdom. They want favor without faithfulness. But the main part of maturity and influence is simply showing up when we said we would and doing what we know we should. The majority of maturity is faithfulness. If you're younger, may I ask you a question? Do you do your chores willingly, happily, and excellently? Do you ever volunteer at church? Do you ever do things for people? When asked and you say, I will, do you? Be faithful. You see, this is not a list to say, volunteer at church for this many hours, do this for your sister, do that for your brother. No, these are big ideas that you have to be mindful of every single day. And I don't mean that in a Jon Kabat-Zinn mindfulness kind of way. You need to be thinking on these things. Desire adulthood. Commit to it. And be faithful. Keep acting maturely. You're going to become that. Because that's what being an adult is. Being an adult is a commitment to being a godly adult. It's a commitment to doing what we say we're going to do, even when it's mundane. Step number four. Oh, I can't say that. That's a bad word. Be quiet. It says shut up. I'll go with be quiet. Have some humility. Don't talk all the time. James 1 stresses this. Be slow to speak. Remember, you have two cliches for a reason. Rather than sharing humbly while seeking to learn, we often speak arrogantly while seeking to lecture long before our time has come. But the truly maturing, no maturity, it takes time. So we zip it and learn. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. If you would like to mature, when you're around adults especially, listen, learn, ask questions. Don't volunteer. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have anything good to add or anything to say that might contribute, but just be slow to offer it. Why? Because you're on a higher quest to learn and mature. Step number five, if you're young and you want to act like an adult because you are an adult, step up. Have courage. This is not a sissy's game, whether you're a male or female. This is not easy. Closing our mouths, opening our ears, vital, but we should develop it out of humility rather than fear, patience rather than indifference. If you want to mature, you must learn to step up and speak up and lead out in appropriate ways, in appropriate settings, for appropriate purposes. No one matures much without exercising a regular dose of courage. Hey, Tony, Want to go try this new bag of pot that I just bought because the government made it legal? It's okay, you know.
No, I don't.
Hey, you're an adult. Now look, that's not going to be easy because you're going to feel peer pressure, and your flesh, that carcass that hasn't been redeemed yet, is going to petition you to participate in bad things. Take courage, man up, put your pants on, play the man. Or woman. And finally, step number six, get up. Resilience. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That is wisdom from the great philosopher boxer Mike Tyson. Take heed. If you want to grow, you'll have to face the challenges that growth entails. Maturing and marathoning, they go together. It's going to be a process. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. You'll have to hit walls and push through them. So, young man, young lady, are you plying yourself so that you can become an adult quickly? Dad, Mom, are you helping your child with these things? I've struggled even to articulate this in the past. Well, you see, in order to be, like, mature and stuff, you want to be mature and stuff. That's the best I had. This is better. Now, if you got better ideas, by all means, write a blog. Send them to me at idea at wretched.org. But consider these and start encouraging your child at a young age to grasp these. You say, how young? I don't think it has to be done before they cut the umbilical cord, but perhaps shortly thereafter. Kids are going to act like kids. We get that. But it does not have to be extended and delayed. And for so many kids, they never become adults. Yeah, they shave. Yeah, they wear makeup. They drive. They vote. But they're nowhere near biblical adulthood. If we want our kids to be different and exhibit the lack of folly that we see in the world, race them to adulthood. Thanks, David Gunderson. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with her boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts here. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you much for joining us. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And glad you would share your wretched stories with us at idea@wretched.org. Always love to hear from you. Like this one. Hello, Wretched. It's what our friends call us. When I found Wretched, I was already aware what a complete wretch I was. I didn't realize there was an entire Christian community that was publicly willing to admit the same. I've watched your show faithfully for 5 years and have been led to contribute to a couple of your ministry outreaches and am now a partner in your online ministry as well. I am blessed to call you all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a blessed day, Christine. And we are blessed to have you as a partner and a sister in Christ. If you're a gospel partner, thank you much for making emails like this possible. If you're not, would you consider it? If you're able, go to wretched.org/donate and become a Wretched monthly gospel partner and help make more emails like this possible. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries, Todd, that was redundant, all over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
After months of a drought of not having a single list written by anybody in Christendom.
Oh, my. You
I've
found
got
one.
A list. Oh, I like lists. Lists are good. Boy. Lists are so 21st century. They're so perfect for the ACDC. No, the attention, ADHD, ACD, yes, for the ACDC type
things.
Of person.
Yeah.
ADHD, that's what it is that I supposedly have. Husbands, oh boy, every husband just went click. 8 Admonitions to Love Your Wife by one William Bekestein. Bekestein. Hope I did that right, sir. Husbands, 8 Admonitions to Love Your Wives. Wives are to be loved. That is an interesting command, isn't it? Ephesians 5:29, husbands, love your wives. Why do we need to be told that? Isn't it obvious? And the answer apparently is no, because there are many different ways we can and cannot love our wives. So this is for you, gentlemen, and then ladies, we'll speak to you at the end of our list. Number one, love her heart. Give her emotional love. The word love is used in the Bible 350 times. Guess which book has the word love in it more than any other book? Tony, go. You've got one shot at this. Don't blow it.
John.
That's what I see. Now that's what Joey would have said, and you both would have been wrong. I, of course, would have said Song of Solomon, which is exactly the correct answer, and I knew that after I read this article from the guy from Wisconsin. It 10% of the times that the word love is used, it's with a husband and a wife back and forth. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, O my dove. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is loverly. That's Song of Solomon 2:10. Do you think your wife would get annoyed with you if you spoke to her like that? I don't think so. Okay, maybe not the part. About you've got all of your teeth and they're really nice and you're like the goats of Bashan running down the mountainside or whatever that particular verse in Song of Solomon is. Maybe not that one, but the point is, love her by expressing it with your mouth. Love her mind. Intellectual love means engaging your wife's brain. She does have one, you know. Many men will win the hand of their future wife by thoughtful, engaging conversation, but not many men bring that into the marriage. Why would that be? Why would we stop engaging, loving their brain, loving their intellect, loving their advice, loving their opinion? What changes when we say, I do? Nothing should. That is how you love your wife, intellectually. Number three, love her body. Now, this is more than just the intimate issue, which is a part of how we are to love our wives. And it should be constant, not the act, but our faithfulness to our spouse. A note, physical love must be exclusive.
Well, I've never done that.
Have you ever taken a second look at a woman as she walked by, carrying on about another woman's beauty? Even commenting on it, I think is destructive and not helpful. Especially when you fail to recognize your wife's beauty. But there's more to it than that. When we correctly, properly, and thoughtfully take care of our wife's physical needs, we are also loving her body. If you are not taking care of those needs, then you're not loving your wife like you should. And that might be something as simple, because you might be thinking to yourself, look, the house is paid for, all the food is there, she's got the clothes, everything is taken. Well, maybe it's something like she needs a break because she's exhausted. Do you ever provide for that? Number four, love her soul. Spiritual love. Often we neglect one of our greatest responsibilities, the cultivation of godliness in our wives. How do you do that? How do you cultivate godliness? It means making thoughtful, prayerful decisions, for starters. So we're going to go to church. Even though we're not getting along, we're going to church. We are going to have our devotional time, our family worship, whatever it is that you do, regardless of how busy our schedule gets. Make sure that your wife is being fed or is feeding herself, just to cultivate that. Otherwise, you're not loving her in all of the ways that you can. Are we starting to get the picture of why Paul had to say, husbands, love your wives? We have a tendency to think kind of taking care of needs, that's enough. And after all, she does get to live with me. And I think that that should be a loving reward for anybody. Getting to live with me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some people would actually say that's cruelty and it should be reported to the authorities. I, of course, would disagree because it's me. Number five, love her relationships. How's about her your in-laws, her family? Do you love that? You love your spouse when you love your in-laws. They can be rotten in-laws to the core. But if you jump on them, you're jumping on your spouse. You're critical of them. There is something that is very harmful and hurtful about it. For instance, Tony, let's just say that I brought up something about your mom that was critical and negative. How would you feel toward me for, well, the rest of the day?
Depends.
On?
What it was.
Whatever it is.
You got to remember, I've had a long time to look objectively at my mom. Some things I would agree with. I'm sorry, I'd be offended and probably look at you askance for the rest of the day.
Thank you. Thank you very much for making my point by twisting your arm. That was really, really helpful. Thanks. Now, let's say it's something that even you recognize. You agree she does this. But if I jump on that, especially if it's like...
you can't.
That's exactly right. It's exactly right. Look, is that right or correct? I don't know or care. It is. So don't do it. Furthermore, another way to love your wife's relationships is by helping her to have some. Look, she might find it very difficult to break away from the kids, to not do stuff around the house. She could be feeling guilty about that. Maybe she even wants to have a better balance in her relationship with you. That could all be true, but we still should be helping her cultivate relationships with other human beings. Friends, for instance, people at church, encouraging those things, making it possible for her to do those things. Number six way to love your wife. Love her humanity. Be tender in your wife's failures. She needs to know that you love her, even if you are saddened by her sin. Paul gives another admonition that is, no, Peter, live with your wife in an understanding way. I think it's 1 Peter 3. Live with your wife in an understanding way. What? And what he has in view, let me see if I can find this. In the MacArthur study notes, I think that he even used alliteration. That the Greek word, an understanding way, I think the concept is that we are communicative, that we are compassionate, and we are, now the alliteration is gone, protective. The image is we put our arm around our wife. It's kind of like the stronger position and role to defend wife. That's Peter's admonition to us. Submission, a word to husbands. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together as the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, likewise, submission is the responsibility of a Christian husband as well. Though not submitting to his wife as leader, believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. A husband needs to be subordinate his needs to hers, whether she is a Christian or not. Peter specifically notes consideration, cahivalry, and companionship. That was the alliteration. No wonder I couldn't remember it. Consideration, being thoughtful, putting her needs first. Chivalry, defending, not letting people hurt her. And companionship, just spending time together, communicate, getting to know. Why would we have to be told that? Apparently, gentlemen, that is our bent, to not do that. There's nothing in 1 Peter, when your nose itches, scratch it. We don't need to be told that. But apparently we do need to be told this, because it's not our bent. Back to the ways that we can love our wife. This, by the way, was from a Wisconsinite, William Bekenstein. Love her humanity. Love her calling. Have supportive love. Some wives never learn biblical submission because their husbands rarely set a positive example. You want your wife to submit, but you carp about the authorities, you carp about your boss, you carp about the elders. Is it any surprise that your kids or your wife don't want to play their roles rightly either? And the eighth way you can love your wife is to love her maker. In other words, love God more than your spouse. Till you get that right, you won't be able to love right. If you don't have your theological love correct, you won't have any of your earthly loves in the right order. That is how you love your wives. Apparently, we need that admonition that seems obvious, but apparently isn't. And now, a word to the wives. If you elbow your husband on any of these issues, you're not responding correctly. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And as long as we're talking about the Goyles, this is Wretched Radio. I was listening to some Frank Sinatra on the Sinatra station, and it was crazy because they actually played some Frank Sinatra. They seem to play a lot of other people, a little bit of Frank here and there. And it was from the Las Vegas stuff from the 60s.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. The way that they talked about women and the jokes with Sammy Davis, I'm telling you, oh, wow.
Actually, wow. Sammy had the best, most racist lines.
Whatever. I can't imagine he was digging it, man. It was unbelievable.
I'm a neighborhood's dream. I'm black, Jewish, and part Puerto Rican. Something like that was his big line.
Did he enjoy delivering that line?
He seemed to.
He sold it.
He sold that.
He sold it big.
I think I mentioned this recently. When I saw Sammy Davis Jr. with Frank Sinatra in 1980, he was unbelievable. Just absolutely unbelievable. He's about as big as the Sharpie marker I am holding in my hand right now. Just a
little
just
or
a
no
wisp
knees or hips
of a
left.
Fellow. And it was in an auditorium, about 14,000 people. All eyes were glued to that fellow. He was unbelievable. You can actually hear both of his fake hips squeaking. Nevertheless, he just absolutely captivated the whole place and sounded amazing. Just because he maybe participated in those jokes, I'm not so sure that he loved those jokes. And the way that they talked about women, wee doggy. And even the softest of the feminist or the most anti-radical feminist would go, Frank, I think you need that's to dial that back. About the Goyles a little bit, starting with calling them Goyles. Maybe that's the place to start, Frank. From CBMW.org, 50 crucial questions. CBMW, Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, your one-stop shop for all questions feminine. Specifically, roles in church. I suspect they tackle the whole submission in the home issue thoroughly also, but they tend to base everything on following what is clear in Scripture. We need to recognize that there are some instances regarding the role of women, things can get a little challenging, can't they? Not an uncommon scenario. If you read back when missionaries were sent out, husbands and wife would be sent out 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and they were starting a little mission, and the pastor, the man died. And nobody was equipped yet to really be preaching or teaching. What do you do? It can get dicey. Can it get a little bit tricky and challenging? You're starting up a church. You do not want to violate the clear things, but we need to recognize some scenarios. We can give some thoughtful consideration and can understand some differences around the edges. But the clear things are the clear things. And and to play with them as we see being done these days regarding the role of women in the church. It is to the detriment of women and men and to the health of the church. God has already determined the roles for us. We don't need to have the debates. They're settled. They're resolved. You get together almost any group of people, children, and you tell them, you can do whatever you want to do tonight. And you got six kids in a room, all about the same age. You think they're going to say, all right, I would like to give deference to Billy. Billy, what would you have us do tonight? And Billy simply tells the group, and they do it. Not a chance. Unless somebody in authority goes, look, Billy's going to pull the trigger. Whatever Billy says, you all are going to do it. If that isn't done by an authority, it's going to be Lord of the Flies. God has done that for us. Men and women, they are equal in the eyes of God, but he has given job descriptions and roles so that we don't have to spend our time going, who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? I want to do that. You should do that. What about this? What about that? We're like children in that regard. Aren't we that way? Are you kidding me? We've had church splits over carpet colors. The nap of a carpet has caused a division. Yep, because we can be that ridiculous. So God, in his wisdom, said, I'll just draw the lines for you. Furthermore, it reflects him that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, Trinitarian God, equal in every regard. But there's submission in the Trinitarian Godhead. The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. There has to be order. Otherwise, things don't get done rightly. And this is something that I think we all need to remember as we go about trying to figure out who does what in the church. What does the boss say? What does God say? We don't have to worry about these battles. He knows best, and he's determined it for us. It is we who goof things up and get confused. So let's make our way through some of the 50 crucial questions. This will not answer all questions, but CBMW, they do answer a lot of them. Question 39. Paul seems to base the primary responsibility of man to lead and teach on the fact that man was created first before women. That would be your 1 Timothy 2:13. How is this a valid argument when the animals were created before man, but don't have primary responsibility for leading him? So in other words, if creation order determines that men are the leaders and the women submit, then shouldn't human beings submit to animals? Shouldn't men submit to animals? Because they were created before man. Well, if that were the case, might I suggest then the animals would have to submit to the planets because they were created before they were. And you go, well, that's ridiculous. Exactly. The contextual basis for this argument in the book of Genesis is the assumption throughout the book that the firstborn in a human family has the special right and responsibility of leadership in the family. When the Hebrews gave a special responsibility to the firstborn, it never entered their minds that this responsibility would be nullified if the father happened to own cattle before he had sons. In other words, when Moses wrote this, he knew that the first readers would not lump animals and humans together as equal candidates for the responsibility of the firstborn, and we shouldn't either, unless, of course, you're a member of PETA, and you should cut up that card immediately, because they're very confused about all things animal. This concern with the priority of animals is out of the way. The question that evangelical feminists must come to terms with is why God should choose to create men and women sequentially. Why did he do it? Why weren't they just, boop, there they are, same time. It won't do to say sequence doesn't have to mean leadership priority. The question is, what does this sequence mean? Why didn't God create them simultaneously out of the same dust? And the answer to that question is they've got different roles. And he grounds it so that we're never confused again in the creation order, establishing it, giving it a baseline. We already argue with creation being the stand. Here it is. There's a creative order. There's order in the church. There's order in the home. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. We already argue over that. Imagine if Adam and Eve had been created simultaneously and God said, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Adam, you're gonna be the leader. Eve, you're going to submit. Can you imagine what that would look like? Question 40. isn't it true that the reason Paul did not permit women to teach was that women were not well-educated in the first century? That's a fair question. But that reason doesn't apply today. Since women are as well-educated as men, shouldn't we allow both men and women to be pastors? Now, that's a fair question. Answer from CBMW. The objection doesn't match the data in the biblical text. Three reasons. First, Paul does not give lack of education as a reason. It's creative order. So it's a pretty precarious argument that's being built on a reason Paul did not give instead of the reason he did give. Second, formal training in Scripture was not required for church leadership in the New Testament. Even several of the apostles didn't have formal biblical training. The papyri show widespread literacy among Greek-speaking women in Egypt and in Roman society. Many women were well-educated and witty, quote. So there are three reasons, at least, why education just is not a valid excuse to say, well, that command doesn't apply anymore because now women can be educated. It's just not an argument. It's from silence, basically. Question 42. How do you know that your interpretation of Scripture is not more influenced by your background and culture than by what the authors of Scripture actually intended? Fair question. We all need to make sure that we lose our pre-understandings. From CBMW, whether feminists are more influenced by the immense cultural pressure of contemporary egalitarian assumptions, or we're more influenced by centuries of patriarchalism and by our own masculine drives, hard to say. In other words, if men are just bringing their pre-understandings to it, could conservatives are bringing their own pre-understandings, couldn't we also argue that that would be the same of them, which would leave us with no argument at all? It's like the person who goes, yeah, well, what about John Calvin? He wanted Servetus murdered. Well, no, actually, he was okay with him being executed because of his understanding of church and state and what sin was. But does that mean God doesn't exist and Jesus isn't the Savior? It would be like me pointing to an atheist and saying, that guy was an atheist and he was an axe murderer, therefore God exists. The atheist would go, well, that's dumb. That's no argument at all. Ditto with arguing based on somebody's perceived pre-understandings. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, Wretched.org/Bible.
Wretched is going to prison. Well, Wretched Resources are going to prison, and we need your help. Our gospel booklet resources, Don't Stub Your Toe, What Time is Purple, and Rotten Fish, are going to be given away for free to prison ministries to distribute to inmates. That's where you come in. We can't do this without our gospel partners. See, the more you give, the more we are able to give away. Without your generous support, we wouldn't be able to give away these resources for free to prison ministries. So if you're interested in supporting Wretched, please visit wretched.org/donate and become a gospel partner today. Wretched.org/donate. Now, if you're a prison ministry interested in distributing Wretched resource to inmates, please contact jen@wretched.org. That's J-E-N, jen@wretched.org. Let's get the gospel into prison. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate.
If any of you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old. He escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the tomorrow clock meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe. But before we get to that, this is Wretched Radio. Let me just share with you the last objection to understanding the biblical roles for men and women from CBMW, because I've got one left. I've got one left out of 50. And it's the OCD thing. If I don't clean
it
up,
can't let it go.
Well, then... when the program's over, I'm just going to have to sit here all by myself just so that I can read through it and say it and then set it aside without getting all twitchy and itchy, which is what happens when you've got the OCD business. Question 43, why is it acceptable to sing hymns written by women and recommend books written by women, but not to permit them to say the same things audibly? So this is going back to 1 Timothy 2. I do not permit women to preach or have authority over men. And Paul grounds his argument in the creative order. This is from CBMW.org. We do not say that a woman cannot say the same things audibly. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that would be your Ephesians 5:8. Women in their congregation can do that. We minister to one another when we sing together, when we praise together. We speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, whether it's corporate worship or in the hallway. But isn't that different than preaching, than standing up in front of the body and authoritatively speaking from the Word of God? This is what God says, and this is how you must respond. CBMW. Nor would we say that what a woman writes in books and articles cannot be spoken audibly. The issue is whether she should function as a part of the teaching leadership or eldership in a fellowship of women and men. That's the issue. And again, we need to remember there are some of these things both sides need to remember. I'm a conservative complementarian. Do I have every single nuance of every single issue figured out? Well, yes. Yes, I do. But at the very least, I can pretend I don't. And maybe, just maybe, there can be some differences of opinion on some of these outer things. But as soon as there is any confusion about roles, we are confusing Trinitarian theology. This has bigger implications than who does what or who gets to exercise some of the skills that they possess. This is about reflecting God's character and nature rightly, demonstrating submission belongs inside of the body, belongs inside of the home. And I might add to it, it also is an evangelistic issue. When the world sees us functioning in an orderly way, they want to know what's up with us. That is what 1 Peter describes. In 1 Peter, the issue is persecution. Now, we can't forget that, because that's the umbrella that hangs over every single sentence in the book of 1 Peter. Nevertheless, he tells us to submit to governments, even rotten governments. Why? Because that's unusual. He tells wives to submit even to unbelieving husbands. Why? So that they can be one without a word. Why do we submit to bad bosses? So that they will ask about the reason for the hope that lies within us. Why does a husband submit in a serving way to his wife? That is prayers for what? Her salvation would not be hindered. So when we submit and we act like Jesus, who submitted, because that's what Peter grounds his argument in. Jesus submitted. Jesus allowed himself to be mistreated. You do likewise. Because people will get saved from watching you. So it is also order in the church, order in the home is also evangelistic. Watching a well-ordered church, it's rarely seen these days, but it is a beautiful thing to behold. And look, it strikes me as peculiar, and I'm in it. To the unbeliever who sees men submitting and serving their wives, women submitting to their husbands, to be deferential? What? What is that all about? Asks the world. And when they see the sweetness of it, the beauty of it, they want to know, okay, what's the deal here? What is going on? So when you and I, we get into these wrangles over the role of men and women, we better understand what's at stake. It's far beyond getting my own way and having my own preferences satisfied. This is about theology. This is about evangelism. This is about eternity. The importance of understanding the roles of men and women as we debate it, and we can, on some of these outlying issues. Let us remember what is at stake here. It's much bigger than you and me.
The thrill of victory.
Now then.
And the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe. I'll just get onto it for real. A collection of gobbledygook put together in no particular order, sense, or anything other than they come from someplace on the globe. This is Wide World of Christian Radio. Will this song ever come to a close?
Never does.
If you don't like your singing voice, be careful that you don't whistle. Because people who have an ear for music, they can tell whether you can sing or not by how you whistle. That tip was free. Let's go to the United States. Friel, hey. That's where you are. According to a recent report issued by the State Department, the United States has been ranked as one of the worst countries in the world for human trafficking. That's just terrific. Hey, do you know how many born-again Christians are into human trafficking? None. That's why we need to be preaching the gospel to people. Look, we want to rescue people, boys and girls, from this horrific practice. And that's what a Christian does. But we need to remember that the ultimate solution to this problem is people have got to get saved. Got to get saved. People will always abuse if they do not have Christ as their guide, as their role model, as their master. You get wicked treatment like this. This is from the United States Institute Against Human Trafficking. Jeff Rogers said that a multitude of kids are being sold as sex slaves today in America, and that these children are American-born. So it's international. They don't discriminate. No, that's not the right word. They don't. Maybe it is discriminating. When you don't pick one over the other, you just don't care. Todd, the word is discriminate. 50 to 60% of them coming from the foster care industry. That's heartbreaking. I recognize the complexity of the issue, but I got to tell you, and as many good Christians as there are in the foster system trying desperately to help these kids, this particular system is busted. Bouncing kids from one to the other. I don't know what the average number of homes is, but it's more than one. It doesn't help them. It leaves them vulnerable. They ultimately then get booted out of the system. They can't be adopted anymore. And they're broken and they are vulnerable. And they tend to fall into somebody who shows affection and cares for them. You've heard this before. You don't show affection to your daughter. She'll find it from somebody else, Pop. Same thing with your boy. If they don't feel acceptance at home, they're going to find themselves a group of, even if necessary, hooligans. That's right. I said hooligans. To find acceptance there. They'll join a gang because they feel accepted because they don't at home.
Foster Young people, system. Hooligans is H-O-O-L-I-G-A-N-S if you want to Google it. Go ahead.
That's the Indiana basketball team or something like that, isn't it?
It would be the Hoosiers, but yeah.
Whatever. The United States is the number one consumer of sex worldwide. Nice. Very nice. New Jersey. A mother, I don't understand why. This makes no sense to me at all. There's no consistency in this story. I can't figure out why the world wants to prosecute this woman. She's accused of smothering her toddler son because she saw him as an impediment to the extramarital affair she was having. Why? I mean, if I'm being consistent with my pagan worldview, I think if she's being inconvenienced, then you should be able to off the kid. Because isn't that why most women abort their babies in utero? The church is under attack. This is from CBN.com. California lawmakers pass measure forcing pastors to embrace LGBT ideology. Some assembly people, 36 lawmakers, pushed the resolution to the state assembly that's aimed at telling religious leaders in California that they should what they should preach from their pulpits. That ain't good. And it also came, by the way, according to this article, thanks in part from an Azusa Pacific University chaplain. Way to go, dude. This fellow recently testified before the Judiciary Committee in favor of ACR 99 and directed pastors and counselors to affirm LGBT behaviors. Get ready. That's going on in the workplace. It is going on in Christian institutions. It is going on in the church next. And then it will be your home, mom and dad. And one last church note. This is kind of a sad story. On Father's Day, fellow was invited to a Church of England ceremony. The usher approached him and asked him to remove his son, 9 years old, on the autism spectrum. He's got autism. And the boy's excited vocalizations were too disruptive, so they asked them to leave. Look, I recognize that this situation is complicated. Church, have a policy for this. We got to do better than that, don't we? We got to figure this out in advance because they should be welcomed in church more than any other place on the globe. Shouldn't they? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.